good to see Todd back, of course. And want to say happy Mother's Day to all the ladies here. I think that's one of the holidays man's done a pretty decent job as far as making a day especially for mothers, and they throw one in for fathers too, I understand, but we all know that's kind of, I think, just because they threw it in there for mothers. But there's a love that mothers have that is a beautiful thing. I've got a lot of songs. I think y'all know I like music, and there's one in particular that I think it's Glenn Campbell sings along with Steve Warner, and it says there ought to be a Hall of Fame for mothers. And it's wasn't a big hit, but I always thought it had beautiful words and everything. And it talks about the love of mothers and how beautiful that is. But we're going to talk about a love that's hard to talk about today. And it is the love of God. And it is, of course, as we talked about earlier, and something that many of us might dread talking about today, and that's loving your enemies. And we've been looking at a particular section in Matthew 5, verse 20, where it talks about your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the second part of that, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we're talking about here. He's talking to those who would want to be citizens in that kingdom. And he's saying your love must surpass that. And he's talked about various things. And all these things bring us to this point here that he's mentioned concerning the misapplication the Pharisees have made concerning the way they treated others. And we get to verse 38 of chapter 5, where we read of Matthew, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him take your coat also." Excuse me. I'm reading the wrong. Here we go. I was going to read too much to get to it. Verse 43. I was reading last Wednesday's lesson. "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, you shall love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, and so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? If you only greet only your brothers, what more are you than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, again, he's talking here to these scribes and Pharisees. And we know that Leviticus 19, verse 18, we read that last week. Let's look at it again. Somebody, I think it was Gary, he's not here, made a point, and to point that we were going to eventually get to, that this was all because of the love of God, why we shouldn't, or love, we should not show vengeance. Leviticus 19, verse 18, I might need this today, says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For I am the Lord." So here we have again, found in the Old Testament, that you should love your neighbor. And we see that the problem here, again, wasn't so much with the law itself, but with the Pharisees and their misapplication of it. Now, they might have had some problems, and Rod mentioned this Wednesday night. He talked about imprecatory psalms. And we could look at a few. You can go over to Psalms. We'll look at one in particular. And there's those in Psalms 54, 55. And David indeed does pray, But in every instance about this, he prays that God should handle this wrath to come upon these enemies. And we have, but go to Psalms 139. Because I don't want to misstate something here. See, how did I put it in my lesson? You see, I wrote it, first half of the saying is from Leviticus 19:18 about, you know, loving your neighbor, but, and then this about hating your enemy, the part that he said here. I got the second half of the saying is from the mind of the scribes and Pharisees. And that's not bad the way I said it, but, you know, we don't want to say that we don't find this word hatred toward enemies in the Old Testament, because it is there, and it's found here, as far as I know, 139 verse 21 says, "I do not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and I do not loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with the utmost hatred." Okay? "And they have become my enemies." Now, he's not saying not that he didn't hate them in the verse before. He's saying not that I hate them that much, but I hate them with the utmost hatred. He's saying he hates God's enemies. Now, if we had time to develop all this, we could see these are the people in many of these psalms, these imprecatory psalms. David's talking about the people who were after him to kill him, to do him physical harm in that respect. Okay? And who remembers what the martyrs in Revelation 6:10 were crying for? For justice. And they say, "How long, O Lord?" Okay? So, and what Rod said Wednesday night, I agree with him that there are imprecatory psalms. There are some. I'm not sure I fully understand them in relationship to love, hatred, in all aspects. But generally speaking, when I read about these imprecatory psalms, I read where David's life is in danger, and relative, and some of them, of course, we know it was Saul and his men who were after him to kill him. And we know what David did concerning the opportunity he had to kill Saul. He would not do it. Why would he not do it? What? It was God's anointed. Okay, he had respect in that way. And he allowed who to take care of the problem? God. Okay, and we talked about that last Wednesday night. You know, we're not people to be vengeful ourselves. We allow God to take care of these problems and everything. Now, I'm saying I'm not sure I completely understand the relationship of imprecatory psalms and imprecatory prayers, okay, and all this when I read of what we're going to read here. Okay? So maybe somebody can help me with this. Maybe Rocky or somebody like that later on. But let's go into our study. Now, there's another reason they might have had hatred, the Jews and scribes, Pharisees. Okay? Now, first of all, they done it because, in many instances, they were just doing it because they were changing God's law and making it mean what they wanted to mean. But we got to give them, I mean, this was here. Imprecatory Psalms. So they were reading these. And also, they had war against other nations. But why were they, say, going into the Promised Land and killing these nations before them? Why did they do that?
God told them to.
God told them to. Okay. But what was the reason behind it? Why was the reason?
So, go ahead. It was because, number one, they were going to be the kind of nation that they were going to be. But it was the idolatry among the nations. It wasn't that Israel was so righteous. It was the evil of the other nations and their idolatry that he wanted eradicated, and he didn't want his people to be subject to that. And he didn't want them to marry with them because
right.
of that.
Right, right. And it was a judgment from God against those nations, okay, as Israel was used in that relationship. To go in there and knock them out. We're going to see here in a second. We'll look at it now. Go to, I've got it written here, Jonah, the third of the minor prophets. So he's third or fourth in there somewhere. I like to say that. So I know I have trouble with the minor prophets at times, flipping, finding them. curse on myself. Okay. Jonah. Now, what's the story behind Jonah? Who remembers what's going on here? It's just the opposite relationship of what we talk about Israel coming into these nations. Now, here's Jonah. Who's he sent to? Nineveh. Their enemies. Okay? And at the end, verse 9 of chapter 4 of Jonah. We remember, Jonah did not want to deliver what that God sent him to do? A message of what?
Repentance.
Repentance. He wanted them to repent. Okay? And Jonah didn't want to do that. These were his enemies. Now we're going to see what God teaches concerning enemies. It's plain, and they should have learned it from this lesson here. Then God said to Jonah, verse 9 of chapter 4, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. And God said, you have compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Shall I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? God had compassion upon these people. He wanted them to repent. And as in that instance, we should have compassion upon others as well. Exodus 23, that's probably better, because it uses the word enemies itself. And I'm sorry I didn't put all these in here, but to be honest, I didn't find that imprecatory psalm about hatred till I was getting up early this morning and I read it. And I go, oh, okay, I believe I better say something about this. Exodus chapter 23, verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Notice it says enemy. And if you see a donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. Now, Jesus is not advocating rights for animals here. Okay? This is because this is your enemy. You're to have compassion and care for him, and you're supposed to do right by him. That's the same way, you know, do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. And this is going to be a lesson throughout this. And we see this, that from the Old Testament, they should have learned this sense of love, talking about care for, compassion for your enemy. Okay.
John, just to mention something back in Jonah.
Yes, ma'am.
Before chapter 4 in chapter 3, verse 9, the reasoning that Jonah was doing it, he says, who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so we shall not perish. The king talking there, because he did repent and get into sackcloth. But when God saw their deeds, verse 10, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity. So, you know, God hates.
Exactly. We're going to get to that.
Yeah, okay, you know.
Yeah.
But he wants all men to be saved. But
right.
God still hates.
He still hates. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
And that's the point. Enemies do anger us. What do we talk about anger? What we've used Ephesians 4, 6. It says, do not, or be angry and what?
Do not
sin. Okay? We're going to be angry. These are our enemies. They're given that name. It says over and over, your enemies. Love your enemies. Well, there's a reason they're your enemy. They've done something against you. Hopefully you're looking at it from the right angle and you're not just out making enemies. And then in that sense, you become another's enemy. But the whole point is, they're going to anger us. But we're not to take a vengeful spirit, as we learned last Wednesday. We're to allow God, we need to go to God about these things. But we're to, as we're going to see here in a little bit, pray for them. And if my best understanding is, the first time out, you pray for them before you ever consider this imprecatory. And these imprecatory psalms, the only reason I bring this up is I don't know this. I don't know to be in David's shoes where somebody's out to kill me. I'm not one of the martyrs in Revelation 6:10 who said, how long, O God? Okay? So just consider that, you know, before we back up on loving our enemy and want to turn around and say, well, they're unrighteous. I just hate them. So I'm not going to do good for them. I'm not going to extend my loving hand out toward them. This is a problem for all of us. And I'm just teaching this the best way I know how. Somebody straighten me out later if you can concerning these things. Because this is a hard road to take. But in Matthew 22, the question was brought up, of course, about what is the greatest command. Is there somebody coming in, or is that the wind doing that? Okay. Verse 36, Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. That's number one. Love God. What's number two? It's listed here. The second is, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, Luke 10:29, when the lawyer asked the question, who is my neighbor? Now, he might have been trying to get out of that, of who he should love. Who was the neighbor to him? Was it just a Jew? No, it was his enemy who turned around and loved him in response to the way Jesus gave the illustration where a Samaritan loved a Jew. Go and do the same. Was Jesus' response. So, it's hard to love everybody. It's hard to love our neighbor when they're not, say, Christians. Oh, and by the way, this is the agape love here. And, Matthew chapter 5, it's the love that seeks the best for the loved without regard for any payment whatsoever. It's unconditional. This is the love that God loves us with. Okay? It's not because we're good looking. It's not because we're so smart. It's not just because we're maybe useful in the kingdom or something like this. It's unconditional, as we read here that God sends the rain upon all, upon the just and the unjust. He loves everyone. He desires all to repent. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. 1 John 4, verse 8. Somebody's got a point. Just go ahead. I think we might can get through this lesson today. And 1 John 4, verse 8, so we can understand this. Let's go back to 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is the love. God loves us. He is love. We know the definition of love by God. And we know there's more than one definition of love. We're talking about this agape love, where it just has a caring love, a concerning love, and the greatest potential of that love, without any love to be garnered back, to be expected back. And this is how we should love. And this is, as we've looked, as far as being citizens in the kingdom. This is hard for me too. But this is what it says. I can't get up here and say what I want it to say. Okay? And I'm not trying to change mid-thought here. But my point is we have to be these people. We have to work in this way. I know a guy like Pete deals with people every day who we would say are unlovable. I've worked with people who, out on the job, who, part of my job, like I say, is to turn people's lights off because they haven't made a payment. And they'll lie, they'll do anything. Some of them get mad at you because they haven't made their payment. Now, that's hard to just do right by that person sometimes. It's hard for me to not be vindictive and turn around and say, well, I'm going to make sure that guy gets turned on last, or make sure he's the very last order. And I might do that at times, okay? Because I got to do other orders too, so I can love maybe who I want to first. But now, that might be the wrong attitude too. You see what I'm getting at? But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we talked about this love. And I have a little correction to make on my lesson here. I put this is God's love for us under 2B, and I put 1 John 4, verses 8 through 11. But I also had 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And this is actually a love that's commanded toward the Corinthians, toward one another, where they had problems with one another concerning spiritual gifts, because he has this chapter in between those two chapters concerning spiritual gifts and their misuse. But we know the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, you know, from taking the Lord's Supper to their getting in little groups and everything. And this is just one of them. And, of course, Jesus gives this idea about love. And we talked about this, and I just mentioned this in talking about the husband and wife relationship. And I mentioned it concerning, you know, Steve, in most every sermon he preaches that I go to and listen to him marry somebody off, he's going to use this. Now, he's using this, but when he uses it, he says this isn't pertaining to the husband and wife, but should be. We can relate it in that way. And we can. But now relate it in this way to love your enemy. I mean, it's nice to think of it when you're seeing two young people up there, one beautiful young woman dressed in white, and a young man, they're fixing to enter into this relationship. But now consider this, verse 8 of 13, concerning your enemy. Love never fails. Chapter 13, verses, what I got? Oh, 4. Yeah, I'm skipping down to the second group there. Love is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Now think about the way these are your enemies. Do they act this way toward you? Yes. Are they unbecoming toward you? Are they arrogant toward you? Are they sometimes jealous of you? Or maybe that's what, you know, maybe they're not patient. It does not speak its own. It is not provoked. Does not take in account a wrong suffered. Now we're trying to be higher than just the average person in the world. We're wanting to be Christians, but we want to justify ourselves by turning right around and looking at the people in the world and say, well, they're not that way toward me. I'm not going to be. How do they expect me to be that way toward them? And if I'm talking in a way that you're thinking, well, that's because I think that way too. Okay? And bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, this, if I'm not misapplying this verse, because it is toward brethren, okay, at Corinth, okay? But this explains what love is, okay? And this is the way we are. We should be enduring to people who are not that way toward us. If I understand what Jesus is saying here. Now, this love is a love of will, okay? It's not that when Steve uses this illustration to talk about the husband and wife relationship and then he reads these verses at a wedding. Well, hopefully that's mixed in there too, but we know there's another kind of love going on there too. You know, they're just in love and they're fixed to enter in this relationship. And it's a beautiful thing. And I don't believe I have to go any farther but to say that. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's not these warm affections, these emotions in that way. That's not what we're talking about here when we're talking about this agape love. And this time, there's times we're going to have to detach ourselves from the person we're looking at, from their behavior, from the way they respond to us at times. We're just going to have to let all that go. We're just going to have to love our neighbor. We're going to have to love as we desire to be loved. Okay? Treat them in a way that we want to be treated. And understand in that way. And we'll have to, even though they're our enemies. You know, James 4:4. That's what I'm saying about trying to make all this work together. About, you know, we want to be like the world sometimes. About, you know, how we treat others. Because they treat us that way. But it says, you adulteresses in James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself, notice, an enemy of God. And this is what Linda was talking about earlier. There's things that, there's bad actions that people do. That'll make you an enemy of God. But we can't be like the world in that respect. We have to be different. We can't act in that way. God hates. We talked about this when we talked about when we got to work about our hatred. When we got to not call somebody Raka or we got to not be angry with our brother and call him a fool in that respect. Say you're worthless. But God hates. There's six things which he hates in Proverbs 6, okay? You can just write these down, or we've got them in the other lesson. And it says, lying lips, an abomination to the Lord. God, these things are an abomination. That's a great hatred to God. And that's in Proverbs 12, 2. The point is, when I said we have to detach our person from their actions. What's the old saying somebody says about hating and sin and the person?
You
might hate their sin, but don't hate the person. And however you might say that. And that's why I asked for you. I thought maybe there might be 50 different ways to say that. But you love the person, you might hate their sin. Okay? You wish the best for that person. How can you wish the best for that person? Sit there and... what's two ways we can do it here? Jesus tells us to love them and to pray for them. Okay? That's some ways we can do this. Love's not merely an emotion. Look at Luke chapter 6.
Do you think that's one or two things there, John?
What's that?
Loving and praying. To love your enemy and pray for them. Is that one or two things?
I think it's two things. Yeah, but it's tied together in one thing. I mean, just because the person could take, I'm going to call it the low road, and just pray for them. But when they come over to their house and maybe they speak in an ugly manner, but they are in need and you don't help them,
seek the good of them.
Well, I'm going to go pray for you. What does the scripture talk about? Well, you pray for somebody but you don't help them. It seeks the good for them. So I said that's taking the low road. If you just say, if you make it one thing, well, I'm going to take the option, I'm just going to pray. If I can take it that way. So I'm going to try to take the high road and say it's two things that we need to be neighborly. We need to be as a Samaritan. We need to be better people than people in the world. We do. We just need to be that. And pray for them. And it may be in the end that you're praying for them how long? It may be the end that you are praying these imprecatory prayers. But it'll better have been after going through all this other stuff. Unless they are out maybe to kill you. I'm going to leave that one out there. Okay, I've never been in those shoes. I think to the best we're supposed to just love our neighbor, do unto others as we have them do unto us. And I know that's hard, and I'm not trying to lay a heavy burden on somebody. I'd never want to be that person who takes the scriptures and makes it mean what it doesn't mean. But I believe through the illustrations, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Well, what is that talking about? Now, one way I can love them, and we've talked about it. Now, it's going to talk about where I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you asked the question. It talks about to be sons of God. Where have we already seen that? Concerning peacemakers in Matthew 5:9. He tells you, be peacemakers, then you'll be sons of God. We're to make peace. Now, while it does mean peace in many ways, I think it takes a high road there. It's talking about, because of the way the other passages read, it gets us to a point in life where we need to try to be concerned for their souls, their salvation's sake. That's one way we can pray for people. But, you know, there's another way we can pray for them. I met a friend of mine the other day, and we've been talking in the exercise room. He's a Baptist guy, and I'm talking about certain things. I learned something from him the other day. He sat there and told me, he said, you know, and I have a problem with somebody, I go to God and say, God, why doesn't this person like me? Help them to see that they might have some error. Help them maybe to clear whatever it is from me. If I've done something wrong, I don't think he said this, but I'm going to add this to it. If I've done something wrong, help me see what it is. You see what it is? If there's problems between you that causes hatred, we should pray in that respect as well. And maybe so it can open that door. And I think it all this is so we can open the door that someday in each and every person we meet, we need to look out and see that person as a lost soul. That's all that matters. And unfortunately, we let the flesh get in the way. We let everything in our life get in the way of what we should be, and that is people who love other people. And the greatest love you can have for somebody is the concern for their soul. I'm sorry, Linda, if I over-answered your question.
I just... I'm like you. I have a real problem with this because in one instance, I see Christ dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes and even the money changers in the temple. He takes a whip and he whips them out. He is love personified. But he does that because he hates their evil and he loves them enough that he doesn't want them to continue in that. And so, you know, he did not treat them the same way that he treated other people's because he was able to judge your hearts and know. And
that's it.
And you see, but so for us to not fight evil or to reprove or to rebuke or to even a mate who has had adultery.
Right.
A mate who's done adultery. Mm-hmm. You can divorce that mate.
Right.
And you don't have to endure to that point. You can take action.
I agree with you.
You can still love and in order to pray for their well-being and hope so. But you do not have to be loving. You know.
Yeah. No, it's not that.
Or if they needed something, you know, see to their need. But you know, I have a hard time drawing the line here.
I understand.
Jesus, yeah. And God and the apostles and the teaching here about how we're even to treat an unruly brother.
Well,
and you know, and so you know,
it is hard.
It's very hard. You know, you don't have to eat with him, but I'm sure if he needed something, you'd take care of the need. But,
two ways from the way you went with that. You said that Jesus knew everybody's heart. Now you said that. Think about that. In these two ways. Jesus knows the heart, and he knows the people. He knows the Pharisee and the scribe who's doing these things out of hatred that they shouldn't be doing, and they should know better. So he gets in them and he whips them just like you would your child. But then it's also said of these Assyrians who don't know their right hand from their left hand because they weren't raised with this. Okay? They don't know this. And now turn that around about God knowing hearts. He knows your heart. Now, you, and I'm teaching myself here as well, God knows my heart. If I do something toward my brother, he's in sin, and I'm supposed to go to him and reconcile his sin, God knows in my heart the reason I went to that brother. Now, if I mean, okay, I've got, we're right here, 1 Corinthians, well, we're not right here, but 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Mm-hmm. You can go through all these proper actions, every one of these proper actions, and we'll just use that verse right here. But if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. God can look into my heart and know if I'm loving and when I'm doing these things. And it tells us we have to develop this. We have to work on this. And this is the major point I had about this later when I get to it, but we'll use it right now. If we're going to be loving toward our enemies, it's going to be hard. Like I said, we got to detach ourselves from their sin, from maybe the way they treat us. But who loved us? Who loved us enough to send His Son on the cross? Though we're sinful, though we've broken His laws, though we treated Him badly, who loves you? God. Who loves you? Jesus Christ. Who's telling you right now to love your enemy? Jesus Christ. Did He love His enemy? He loved each and every one of us in this room. We were enemies to God. We set ourselves against Him. We sinned. He loved us. He put us in this world. He put us on this earth. He placed us in Texas. I mean, that's the best place you can be. We all know that. We're Texans. And some of you aren't. Oh, well, y'all are learning it. But I'm just joking. But seriously, getting back to the point. God loves us, gives us His best. And He expects us to turn around and love even our enemies. Now, I said last week's was kind of hard, and this week's is kind of hard. I'm good at making friends with people. I'm good at people who are, and people who are mean and ugly to me, I'm pretty good at being nice to them and everything. But people who are real ugly to me, or people who just catch me on a bad day, I know there's people who struggle with this more than me, is my point. But if we don't develop true love, it's not just putting on an action. And if I'm not misusing this verse, you know, If I do not have love, it profits me nothing. This is the agape love we're talking about. Okay? If I don't have that love for my enemy, because I have a care and concern for him like God had a care and concern for me. If we can just back up and think, my goodness, who am I to hate anybody when God should be hating me? You know? And ain't just hating me before I was baptized, things I still do today. Paul said he struggled with the flesh. Anybody in here not struggle with the flesh? Anybody here didn't give reason for God to turn around and could hate you again? Maybe it's this right here. Maybe we're not loving our enemy. And that, I'm sorry, I'm getting a little passionate here. But we have to be this. All these things, we want to be citizens of the kingdom. We have to be. We mentioned Matthew 5, verse 9. Okay? Oh, think about this. Jesus, before he died, he was teaching them a lesson about love, and he washed their feet. Whose feet did he wash?
Judas's.
You beat me to the point. The apostles.
It was in the lesson.
Yeah. Oh, it is. Oh, somebody read the lesson. I didn't know I put that in.
Yeah.
Okay. But my point is that, you know, even after he died, well, you know, okay, Jesus arose and everything. This is before he dies. This is the type of love that he's enduring that hatred at that time, is my point. We're enduring that hatred at that time when our enemy comes to us. Okay? Now, we want to be sons of God, as our lesson tells us. God demonstrates his love when he sends the sun and the rain on all people alike. We understand that. Now, we talked about this last time when we talked about peacemaking. It says he sends the sun and the rain upon everybody, and that this is the first point from what we read in the scripture, and that we're to do good to all, just like we see God doing. The second point is the one we've seen in peacemaking, when we're to be, so that you may be, it says in the scripture, sons of your Father who is in heaven. Peacemaking, so that you can be sons of God. Okay? We've seen this twice now. So, and I've got this written down. I got to read it. This is unconditional love is a condition for being children of God. The condition God puts upon us is to love our enemies and to love them with unconditional love. Okay? And we're not his children if we don't do this, because God does this. Now, I don't want to take this too far, and as Linda says, I struggle with this too. God hates sin. There's going to be a day he's going to come and judge sin and sinners and us, and hopefully we're not found with them, especially in light of what we know. Okay? And hopefully this won't be the one here, loving your enemies, won't be the one that puts you in that bad position. But the point is this is a requirement. We have to do this. And if we want to be like the Father, if we want to be in that family relationship, remember when we talked about peacemaking, being sons of God, like Father, like Son. Do you want to be not like Son, or not like Father, excuse me? And consider where that'll get you. And then ask, who do you bear more of a family resemblance to? In our lesson, we had in our reading, the tax gatherer. Who did he love? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? He's talking about love. It says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? Which family relationship are we closer to? Do we just greet our brothers? Even the Gentiles do the same. Which family relationship are we closer to? Are we closer to God, who's got this unconditional love, who cares for everybody and seeks the good of everybody and desires the best of everything? If you allow me to use 1 Corinthians, you know, we're to be hopeful for everybody. We're to be and trusting, but we're to be enduring too as well. But we're supposed to see these things, and we're supposed to understand that the tax gatherers love their family. They love the people who are their friends. Do we just greet our brethren, or do we just nice toward the people here and then go out and be ugly in the world? Reciprocal love. I had to write it down because I don't know what that means, but it's not my vocabulary. Reciprocal love is what that is. We have to be more than that. You know, I talked about mother's love. That is a great thing. But a mother's love, she'll die for her children. You know, but husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. That's a great thing. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to die for our enemies. That's not my point. We're supposed to seek their best. Okay? And that's what we're talking about here. Do we look more like sinners, or do we look more like the world? Romans 12:2. This is a hard thing, and this kind of wraps up everything. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice the renewing of your mind. This is the renewing of your mind right here now. You got to renew it so that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good, acceptable, and perfect. We get this word perfect in here, and we're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I've got, for time's sake, I don't have much time to talk about this. We'll just go through this. And I've got this about perfect, and it means complete, and it means mature, and those are fine translations. One of them, it talks about, one person says he's lacking, and he says you need to do this to be complete. Well, that's a perfect translation. It should be translated that way. The only reason I put this in here, it says we are to be perfect as who is to be perfect? And who is perfect? God. We need to leave the perfect in there. We need not to take the words and try to make them less. But we can't be perfect, okay, in that respect. And that's why I've got some of these other verses in here. I should have put some more in that. But the point is, that is always to be our goal. Always to be what we're aiming for, perfection. And we know, just let me say this one more thing. When we talk about Christian virtues, in 1 Peter 5, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, our life is that of one that needs to be an increasing each and every day. The word mature might work good in there, but we want to leave perfect. That's our aim and our goal, and we need to try to love those of our enemies. Does everybody have lesson 16? I just pulled my lessons out, and I don't even have it in my book somehow.
You have 215.
Oh, I don't.
I
don't have
615. Oh, do I? Well, now that's important to know. But is there a 16?
No.
I don't have a 16.
16
number
2 is 16.
So what we did today was really number 16.
18 is lesson 16.
Well, now, y'all just solved my problem. Y'all are a genius. No, there is no 17. Or 16. I got 2 15s is what they're saying. If you look back at...
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I got the same one.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so we're in lesson 17. That solved my problem. I just nosed it myself. Another malfunction on my part.